emphasis began to be pray for the 1040 window. The 1040 window encompasses almost all Muslim majority nations. From the time of Muhammad until 1900, there were probably two significant movements toward Christ among Muslim majority peoples. From 1900 to 2000, there are about 12. There are at least 80 or 90 going on now. If you don't think praying about this stuff radically changes what's going on in the world, you're missing what's going on. And the incredible thing that's going on is that most of them are coming to Christ because of dreams and visions that have no apparent source other than God is showing up in answer to prayer. I just thought I'd share that because we're going to talk about local for the rest of the message. Turn with me to Amos chapter 4 and verse 6. I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Father, as we talk about a local need, as we talk about what our attitude toward it should be, as we talk about why aren't we praying more, Lord, just open our hearts to what your Holy Spirit wants to say to us. And Father, take what's on this paper and change it any way you want to so that we hear what your Holy Spirit is trying to say to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm doing something this morning that I've never, ever done before. In two ways. Something happened about a month and a half ago, and to understand it, you need a little history. 30 years ago, pastors in Wellsville started praying together. The ministerial was representing the churches of Wellsville, and what it was doing was decidedly liberal and often ungodly. And we decided to start praying, and a whole bunch of things changed. And the ministerial in Wellsville today is evangelical. There may be one or two who show up that might not be comfortable with that description, but that's who we are. And we pray together. And we work together. And back in November, and I didn't push this. Some of you know that I'm very much into the prayer movement, but this one wasn't me. They decided at a meeting, we need to have a prayer meeting about the economic situation in Wellsville and Allegheny County. And we need to prepare people to pray. And we're going to come up with four sermon outlines and hand them out, and most of us are going to follow them to some degree or another and talk about what the need is and what we think God is saying to us. And I will confess that we didn't talk about population statistics, but as I was looking at that this week, I started looking at that, and I think that's in the notes you have, but in 1980, population of Allegheny County, 51,742. 2019, 46,430. But the one that was mind-blowing to me was in 1950, there were 6,400 people in Wellsville. And according to the 2018 census estimate, there's now 4,400 people in Wellsville. That's a loss of 2,000 people. And I was talking to a teenager this week who said, we've lost 10 kids out of our class, and I think the class above us has lost 10 kids since the start of the year. we're losing jobs. And I don't usually preach about economic stuff. I'm not terribly comfortable with it. And yet, it's affecting churches. If you Google it, you'll get 20 Wellsville area churches. I think there are one or two who don't make it. And 20 years ago, there were probably at least 12 of those churches had full-time pastors. But did you know there are only 5 churches in that list now that have a full-time pastor paid by the church? 15 of them are either part-time or doing more than one church. The population change is affecting churches. And should we be concerned? Should we think about this? Should we ask God if he's showing us something? I want to start with the Old Testament, but I will get into the New and talk about it. In Jeremiah, we read this, "And the word of the Lord came to me. He said, 'Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does?' declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it." Now, we're dispensational here. Israel is Israel. The church is the church. We're not Israel. And yet, in the Old Testament, God was very plain that he dealt with nations, not just Israel. And that he dealt with nations based on their behavior. Probably the most blatant example is Jonah being sent to Nineveh and saying, 40 days and Nineveh's going down, and they repented, and God said, okay, I'm not going to do it. God deals with nations. We've been going through Amos on Sunday nights. We finished last week. But it's interesting, God also deals with cities. This is what the Lord says, "For 3 sins of Damascus, even for 4, I will not relent, because she threshed Gilead with sludges having iron teeth. This is what the Lord says, 'For 3 sins of Gaza, even for 4, I will not relent, because she took captive whole communities and sold them to Edom. This is what the Lord says, 'For 3 sins of Tyre, even for 4, I will not relent, because she sold whole communities of captives to Edom, disregarding a treaty of brotherhood. I will send fire on the walls of Tyre that will consume her fortresses.'" God deals with nations. God deals with cities. Now, is the economy, a good supply of food, a good supply of clothing, a good weather, all of that, is that something God does when he deals with nations? And here we have to go to what God said to Israel. But since the scripture says God deals with all nations, not just with Israel, I think it's valid to look at what God said to Israel. "If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God." And then the stuff that he says is primarily what you would call economic. "The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, in the young of your livestock, in the crops of your ground, in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, You will always be at the top, never at the bottom. If you know your Old Testament history, you know that during the time of David and Solomon, Israel was the most powerful nation on earth. And they were probably one of the most prosperous. They obeyed God. When they obeyed God, God blessed them. God blessed them in a multitude of ways. But prosperity was one of them. But God also told Israel, if you don't obey me, things are going to get ugly. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. And I'm just going to read some of them. You will sow much seed in your field, but you will harvest little because locusts will devour it. You will plant vineyards and cultivate them, but you will not drink the wine or gather the grapes because worms will eat them. You will have olive trees throughout your country, but you will not use the oil because the olives will drop off. Swarms of locusts will take over all your trees and the crops of your land. And as you look at the history of the nation of Israel, you see that incredible prosperity in the time of David and Solomon. And then you see the split. And then you see a just gradual decline in prosperity and a gradual decline in their influence in the world. And then the northern kingdom is taken captive by the Assyrians. And then the Babylonians take Judah and they're off the land. And it seems that the first indicator that God was trying to get them to think about where they were spiritually was economic. And I'm back in Amos. I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards, destroying them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Well, that's pretty plain in the Old Testament. When you get to the New Testament, it gets more complicated. I mean, Jesus said he didn't have a place to lay his head. Paul said God has set forth the apostles last. You're rich. We're poor. Jesus said, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And yes, in Matthew, it's blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And there's a movement out there today that seeks to convince people that if you serve God, you will be incredibly prosperous. We call it name it and claim it, or as a friend of mine used to say, blab it and grab it. The idea that somehow being godly guarantees prosperity. And the New Testament cannot be forced to say that categorically because there are too many examples and too many things pointing in the other direction. Paul addresses that idea in 1 Timothy chapter 6 when he says people who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. People who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Obviously, Paul is concerned about people who are saying, well, if I'm godly, the stuff is just going to flow in. And that's a motivation for being, quote, godly. He goes on to say, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Okay. So you look at the Old Testament and what it says. You look at the New Testament and the teaching of Jesus and the lifestyle Jesus lived and the lifestyle of the apostles. You look at the warnings about making money being way too important. Jesus said on a number of occasions, you cannot serve God and money. And he said it very plainly and took a lot of heat for it. Can we then biblically say that a lack of prosperity may be a means of God trying to get our attention? Because if we're going to pray into a situation, we need to see it biblically. And I think what we're going to have to say is, it may be. And why can we say that? Well, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Now, you have to read this in the context. Philippians is a letter from a missionary to a supporting church. Read the whole book. He says very clearly, you're the only church that supported me financially after I started you. And he says very plainly, I've just received the gift you sent, and it has supplied my needs abundantly. This is a letter from a missionary to a supporting church. Don't push it out everywhere. But he does say to that church, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. He seems to promise them that all their needs are going to be met. That's an economic promise. To some degree. Second Corinthians is in the context of the offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem during a difficult economic time. And Paul says in the context that they promised to give above their ability, and they gave out of financial need that they were having themselves. And so he's not saying they were a rich bunch of people. But he said, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Again, this is in the context of generosity. But Paul basically promises them, God is able to make you able to be generous on all occasions. God is able to financially bless you. And again, I struggle to keep this within the boundaries and within the parameters. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. And you read that in the context, and he's saying, you know, the Gentiles worry about what are we going to eat and what are we going to wear and all of these other things. And Jesus said, if you seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you as well. There are a couple other verses I want to look at. In Acts 4, there were no needy persons among them, For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Were there temporary times of need? Well, you don't give money to someone who's in need unless he has a need. But the church was blessed enough, and the church loved each other enough that those needs were met. First time we meet Barnabas, who traveled with Paul on that first missionary journey. He sold the field, took the money, brought it, laid it at the apostles' feet. The practice was common enough that Ananias and Sapphira wanted the recognition that went with it, sold the field, kept some of the money, and brought the rest, and that didn't turn out well. But the church as a whole was prosperous enough to meet the needs of the people there. And if you read this passage in context, this is the passage that says they had the favor of all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, I've struggled with this because I see the excesses on both sides. But I do think that for God's people to be poorer than everybody else is not a good testimony. I think for God's people to be pushing the idea that you'll be a multimillionaire if you just follow God is obviously not biblical. But I do think there is a place in the middle ground where we can say the part of our testimony should be a God who takes care of us and who meets our needs in supernatural ways. Now, my perspective on this is probably influenced in part by 2.5 years in missionary training, where I wasn't allowed to work, and if God didn't send it in, you didn't have it, and I had no visible means of support. And it was a valuable learning time for me because I didn't go hungry. I don't think I ever missed a meal. Some of them weren't the best, but I didn't go hungry. God always provided, and sometimes in the strangest ways. God provides for his people. So when we live in a community that is experiencing financial hardship and people are moving away because there aren't jobs, then we need to look at it. The one other verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The first part of the verse is a great one to preach on, but I'm going to skip that. You should mind your own business and work with your own hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Notice, your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. This is your goal, Paul says. You need to work hard, and you need to provide for your families, you need to provide for yourself, so that that lifestyle gains the respect of others, and so that you won't be dependent on anybody else to take up the slack and meet your financial needs. That's pretty plain. Now, if you live in an area where jobs don't exist, that gets really tough. And is it wrong to ask God to provide for us what we need to have in order to do what he tells us to do? I can't see where it could be. So some things to think about. We are experiencing economic hard times. It's in the county, but it's especially in Wellsville. And it's reflected in the steadily declining population. The numbers I quoted don't actually reflect the last 6 months. And the economic hard times are hard times for churches also. In the Old Testament, God promised economic prosperity for obedience and warned of economic hardship for disobedience. In the New Testament, we're warned against seeing godliness as a means of amassing wealth. And the people out there preaching it, and it's not true. But if we are obedient, God promises to supply our needs in such a way that we can be generous with others. And it should be the goal of each Christian to work and not be dependent on anyone else to meet their needs. That's simply part of being a good testimony. And a lot of you were here when Lonnie Riley spoke and talked about what happened in Lynch. A place where the male unemployment rate was over 50%. And how when they prayed, God started to change everything. And what God did was such a testimony to the people around them that people started coming to faith in Christ. And the last figure I saw of Harlan County, where Lynch is probably 40% of the people have professed faith in Jesus Christ, and it was a lot less than that 20 years ago. God can use this. So the churches of the Ministerial Association primarily, and Mission Genesee Valley too, are calling area churches to come together to pray about the area economy and ask, is there sin we need to repent of? And I don't know. I'm being honest. Is this just something that's happening in small communities all over the United States because of circumstances beyond our control? I'm sure there's some of that. Is there something specific that's wrong here we need to repent of? As far as we know, to the best of our ability, we have. But I don't know. But I do think we need to ask. I do think we need to come to God and say, what's going on here? Are you trying to get our attention? And I think we need to ask God to do something to bring jobs to our area. You know, one of the most interesting things I ever heard on a radio sermon was Chuck Swindoll when he said, I want you to pray for missionaries for an entire week without using the word bless. And I thought about it, and I thought about my prayer life and how often I said something that was so generic that there wasn't any way I could tell if God answered it. When you get really specific with God, you're sticking your neck out, especially if you tell everybody what you're specifically asking God to do. And I think that's where most of the pastors have come to. I think we're saying we need to ask God, is there something wrong that needs to be fixed? And we need to specifically ask God to do something. And if we all get together and pray, or if we call for a meeting and nobody shows up, and nothing happens, we're going to look like idiots, but we don't care. This needs to be addressed. I will give you one suggestion of something the community may need to repent of. In Lynch, when they met in the park and prayed, they asked Lonnie, what do we need to repent of? And Lonnie said, this town was built by U.S. Steel, and it's been dependent on U.S. Steel and the coal industry and the government, and it's never trusted God. I didn't grow up around here, but I've been in the county 43, 44 years. And I really think Wellsville has always felt that as long as preheater and dresser were there, there would be good jobs and lots of money. And I'm not sure if our trust has been in God or in preheater and dresser, but if it has been, they're letting us down pretty big. And I do think there is a sense, at least, in which we need to tell God we're asking Him to take care of the need. I struggle with saying things like this. I struggle with sticking my neck out and saying, we're going to get together and we're going to pray and we're going to expect God to do something. What happens if nothing happens? Then I look like an idiot. But I think we need to do it. I think we really need to do it. Let's pray. Father, we live in a country that has been enormously blessed. And I remember talking in Sunday school about the economy and someone saying, I know we have the richest poor people in the world. And that is absolutely true. And we're not talking about people starving or dying of cold on the streets. At least I don't think so. But we are talking about a community losing people because there is no work. And Father, I think you want us as your people to ask. To ask for jobs. To ask for business startups. To ask for whatever it would take to keep our economy healthy. Lord, I've never preached a sermon like this in over 40 years. But I think we're looking at reality and saying we're having families move away because there is no work. And we want families to stay together and find work and be a good testimony and meet their needs. And so we're going to ask. Lord, I just pray that you would give us wisdom in how we go about this. It's brand new territory for all of us. And yet, Lord, I sense that you're showing us something. And so, Lord, we're going to stick our necks out and we're going to ask. And we're going to ask that you provide abundantly. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.